I don't know if this is on yet, but good morning.
Good morning.
Look, I told somebody this morning that I timed myself and I've got 30 minutes, so we're going to buckle up and hurry up. But also, I told Ashley this morning that my job today is to make sure that by the time Sunday rolls back around, y'all are excited to see Terry again. So I know I'm going to accomplish that. Listen, Snowmageddon of 2025, what are your thoughts? Right, there's still snow on the ground at our house. I told our Bible class this morning we made some little mounds for the kids to fly over on some pool floats. By the way, pool floats and ice and snow don't go well. They're on the trash. But we made it work for the most part, had a lot of fun. We still have snow on the ground, which is just incredible. What are your thoughts on it? You frustrated that you missed a week of work? Frustrated that you missed a week of school? Yeah, right? Frustrated that your routine got thrown off, going a little stir crazy, ready to get back to whatever that normal is. We've said it before. I remember, and it's not it didn't originate with me, but I remember preaching on there, teaching on this in the teen class a few times, is that the more we are physically busy, the more apt we are to be spiritually lazy. I thank God for the blizzard of 2025. It forced me personally to slow down, to chill for a couple of days, to enjoy like some real, true free time with my family. I'm thankful for that. Tuesday, actually had to go to Publix first thing that morning. It had just started snowing. I had to go back at 12. It had really started snowing. And then that evening, I had to get out as well. Yes, I ignored all the warning signs that said bridges and roads are impassable, but I felt I had four-wheel drive truck and I paid taxes, so I felt okay a little bit doing that, you know? So I did. I drove around. But here's the awesome thing about that is because the conditions were so treacherous, let's call it that, there was so much snow, and Tuesday wasn't bad, but Wednesday and Thursday were bad because of the ice. Anybody that had been on the road at any time Tuesday, instead of taking two lanes up on Cottage Hill or Hillcrest, they went one. They went in between the two lanes. So there was a very easy path right in the middle of the road. But it actually caused you, riding four-wheel drive the whole time, stayed probably under 30 miles an hour and just eased down the road. Actually causes you to pay more attention. Right? So slowing down can actually help us accomplish more from time to time. Instead of being focused on the destination all the time, which, listen, as a Christian, we are to be focused on heaven. Our destination is heaven. We should definitely be focused on that, and our attention should be towards that, and we should be working every day to make sure of our calling and election and get there. But a lot of times we get so focused on the destination, we forget about the journey. We forget about the people. We forget to enjoy it. We forget to observe it. I enjoyed the scenery more. Now, I felt like I was going down a legit, like, snow resort, ski resort, okay? Like, you guys saw it. It was awesome. And I don't have PowerPoint today because I think I would have been really tempted to show you a bunch of snow pictures, and I don't want to take your my attention away. Waiting on the Lord and focusing on His mission. Brother Chad, I wish I could take maybe like a little pint jar. I'd even settle for a salad dressing Tupperware bowl of your voice if I could just channel that from time to time. Phenomenal. I appreciate you. Really good message during the Lord's Supper this morning. Brother Virgil prays all the time for you guys to go and for us to go and check the preacher. Check Terry. Check me. He said double check. You might want to triple check me this morning, but that's fine. Waiting on the Lord and focusing on His mission. Three things for us to wait on the Lord. We've got to trust God. That is so simple in concept. Proverbs chapter 3. If you want to, you can turn there. We're going to read 12 verses out of Proverbs 3. Trusting God is such a simple thing to do, but yet we make it so complicated. The proverb writer says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Basically, we're told here there are no shortcuts in life. We can't, when we start to try to take shortcuts, we say, "Hey, God, I hear what you're saying, but I think I know a better way. I think I can get there a different way. In the book, Winners Never Cheat, John Hutsman says, the devil never makes you do anything. A lot of times that is our answer to sin. The devil made me do it. The devil never makes you do anything. Be honest. Improper actions often appear to be easier routes or require no courage or even perhaps are temporarily advantageous. Henry Ford says, people see successes that men have made, and somehow they appear to be easy. But that is a world away from the facts. It is failure that is easy. Success is always hard. A man can fail easily. He can succeed only by paying out all that he has and is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. God is basically saying, hey, be patient with me. You ever had anybody say that? Hey, you said, maybe say it to your kids. Hey, be patient with me. Trust me. Right? If I say be patient with me, I'm telling you to trust me. So, hey, as some wise coach said, and my daughter has adopted this saying, she says, hey, Dad, just trust the process. Be patient with me. Trust me. Hey, I promise you. How many times throughout Scripture did God say, I promise this. I promise you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. Be patient with me. Not trusting and being patient with God leads us to trouble. It leads us to sin. It leads us to captivity as it did the Israelites. And ultimately, it leads us to ruin. Trusting. Trust God. Understand that His thoughts and His ways are higher. And they're better. Exactly what Bubba read to us, and I appreciate him doing that. I'm going to catch a couple of the highlights. Verse 2, Isaiah says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Why do you waste your time on things that do not satisfy? Why do we waste so much time, our money, our energy, and our effort? He goes on in verse 3, says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting, a forever covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander. If we commit to God, if we trust in God, if we understand that His ways and His thoughts are higher and better than ours, God says, listen, I'm going to make you a witness, I'm going to make you a leader, and I'll make you a commander. Verses 6 through 11, he says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God. God says, no matter what you've done, you come back to me. There's no longer the excuse of, oh boy, if God only knew what I have done. Oh, if you guys only knew what I have done in my past. God says, it doesn't matter. Come and seek me while I can be found. You come and return to me. I will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will. There's been a word that's been in our news lately. Abundantly pardon. God will absolutely pardon you for everything that you've ever done. Any sin you've ever committed. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow, you know I had to use this verse, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, The snow and the rain don't return back to heaven. They are used to water and refill, replenish the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word. God says this is exactly like the rain and the snow. The words that come from my lips and my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I propose, that which He proposes. Be useful and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Our mission is to trust God, to understand that His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours, and to accomplish His will. Don't be like the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. What did he do? He went and accomplished his will. He was terrified, so he buried his talent. He returned it to the master empty. You and I are not to return the words of God, the things that come from God's mouth, empty. We are to be like the rain and the snow that are to replenish the earth. You and I are to make the world a better place. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 6 through 16. Don't have to read it. To the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Take what God gives us and reflect that to other people. Waiting on God doesn't mean waiting idly. You ever noticed sometimes waiting for stuff can really drain you? Back in the day, and I say this back in the day, Nick Matranga, thank you very much. He probably didn't understand or think he was going to get a shout out from Azalea City Church of Christ today. But our license commissioner has made going to renew your tag or renew your driver's license a lot easier than it used to be. I remember dreading the day that you better get up and get there as soon as they open, or you're going to sit there half a day or all day and be absolutely drained for going to pay a lot of money just to drive on these roads that they tell you that are impassable. What is it that God is calling us to do? Is He calling us to wait idly? Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean waiting idly. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, okay, those that are patiently waiting for the Lord, should do what? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is saying that waiting on Him actually doesn't drain you like a trip to the DMV or like a trip to get your oil changed or like a trip to the doctor's office. It actually, waiting on God helps renew your strength. And it's not an idle wait. It's an active wait. The Hebrew word for wait there is kavah, which signifies not just passively waiting, but waiting with hope and expectation, essentially actively anticipating something with a positive outlook. The meaning to further to bind together or to intertwine, which can be interpreted as a sense of being connected to something while waiting. Frequently we see that in the Old Testament as waiting on the Lord with hope. As a single strand, we do not have much strength, but as one that is woven together with God and to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we're like the cord in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. There in verse 12 it says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." I'm going to ask Joseph at this time, I'm going to turn this mic off, y'all want to hear me. He's going to come and sing a song for our lead us in a song. I want you to sing along with it, and I want you not just to sing it, but just really pay attention. It's a super, but it's very fitting.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
I appreciate Joseph doing that. I know that may be a little out of the ordinary, but instead of me just reading those lyrics to you, it's like us praying to God or pleading with God. And God has done His part. He has allowed us to be bound together. But it's us that gets in the way of that sometimes. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together with love. There's only one God. There's only one King. There's only one family. To be bound together is not sitting idly by doing nothing. Those who bind together with Him shall renew their strength. Waiting is a proactive stance of drawing closer to God. It's like us bringing our presence to God's presence. In Genesis chapter 28, we talked about it in our Bible class this morning, this idea where right, it's before Jacob wrestles with God and his name becomes Israel. He's laying, actually goes to sleep. He grabs a rock, he puts his head on the rock, and as he has this vision, this dream, he sees this ladder that extends up all the way to heaven. He sees his angels ascending and descending. And as he wakes up, he eventually takes that rock and makes it a pillar, and he says this. He says, surely God was in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. And I think that is us a lot of times. We forget to bring our presence into God's presence. We forget that God is simultaneously everywhere, that He is omnipresent. We forget that God says, James says about God, that if we will draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. God is here. I think a lot of times we forget that we need to bring our presence into God's presence. That place where we have to start to choose to live an active lifestyle, not a passive lifestyle, is to be what exactly our theme is this year, to be living stones. Not dead, but living stones, active, willing to change, willing to influence people, being prepared for opportunities that are presented to us. That's waiting for the Lord. As I'm studying my scriptures and I'm praying to God and I'm trying every day to be better, waiting for that opportunity, prepared for that opportunity, not sitting on the couch chilling until it's time, but waiting and actually drawing my presence closer to God's presence. In the book Greatness, David Cook, who is a peak performance coach in the field of sports and performance psychology, actually was like a mental psychologist for the San Antonio Spurs back in the late 90s and even early 2000s when they had a very historic run of winning a bunch of NBA championships. He quoted a friend of his, Zig Ziglar, probably many of you have heard of him. And he says, the two things that will change us in the next 5 years will be the people we meet and the books we read. Listen, and both of those require us to slow down, to not be so busy, to instead of going to the DMV and the doctor's office and all these other places and getting on my cell phone just to pass the time away, to actually being present, to meeting people, to having conversations with people. But they also both require action. If I'm going to, in the next 5 years, be influenced more, change, that's going to help me change for the better, the people I meet and the books I read, number one being the books of the Bible, of course. So I need to wait on the Lord. I need to trust God. I need to understand that His thoughts and His ways are higher than mine, and also need to understand that waiting doesn't mean sitting idly. And then we need to focus on His mission. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 15. We'll spend the rest of our time here in Matthew 15 and Matthew 16 this morning. There are four instances here of Jesus with His disciples and with some other people that I think are very interconnected. They're going to eventually make it to what Logan read to us as well a few minutes ago. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and He went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered, not wandered around, but wondered, marveled, when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish. Having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and he went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the times, or the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets you gathered, or the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The very first section here, we see people bringing others to Jesus, those that need to be healed. First off, you notice that Jesus actually sat down, like he took time to minister to people. And as he healed them, and as great things were being done, people wondered, and because of that, God was glorified. So we see some life-altering miracles of Jesus. Then the very next miracle of Jesus we see is a teaching miracle of Jesus. Jesus had just done this days earlier where he fed 5,000 men. The disciples were there. But now the disciples, like you and I, lose focus on the mission of Jesus. So Jesus, I don't believe, gives this life-altering miracle here, but more of a teaching miracle where he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry. The disciples, right, the hands and feet of Jesus were willing to go ahead and just send the crowd. Let's just go out. It's time for Jesus to go somewhere else. He only has a short time. He's got to get here and there. But Jesus actually slowed down and took time. I'm compassionate on the crowd. I have compassion. I don't want them to go away unfed. And then the disciples said, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place? How about we quit focusing on our lack and focus on our Lord? How about we quit focusing on what we can't do and focus on what God can do? Where are we, they asked, to get enough bread to feed all these people? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Seven and a few small fish. And I love what Jesus did after he blessed it, after he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, you go pass it out. You go serve. You go hand it out. It's like Jesus in a learning lab or like a hands-on experience here, experiment here. He gives the bread to the disciples and makes them go pass it out. This is not a life-saving miracle. They could have gone another day. They may have passed out. They may have fainted. They would have woke up. They could have gone and got food. But it's a teaching miracle where Jesus is saying, hey, you're not yet focused on my mission. You're not yet focused on people, taking care of people, meeting the needs of people. 4,000 men, who knows how many, right? 5,000, 7,000, 10,000 maybe, who knows? Don't credit me to this, I stole it. But Jesus took mission impossible and made it mission incredible. Jesus took some woeful people that were asking Jesus, even though days earlier they had seen a miracle of Jesus where he had fed 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and small fish, do the same thing again. And they're like, Jesus, where are we going to get the bread? Where are we going to do this? I can't do it. We don't have enough. Jesus takes our lack and says, just focus on the Lord. Jesus takes mission impossible and makes it mission incredible. And then we get to this next point where we have these unfocused religious leaders. Right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't even really agree on very much. But they were plotting against Jesus. They teamed up to go against Jesus. This is the second time, because in Matthew 12, they've already asked Jesus the same thing, to give us a sign. And Jesus says, look, I'm not giving you a sign. You know how to interpret the skies. You don't need a sign for the end of times. But I am going to tell you this. I'll be just like Jonah. Jonah, who went into the belly of the fish for 3 days and then was revived and was out of it. He said, I'm going to go into the tomb for 3 days. That's going to be your sign of the end times. I'm going into the tomb. I'll go into the grave, but I'm going to defeat the grave. And then he tells his disciples on top of this. See, I think all these are interconnected. He gives these life-saving miracles. He gives this teaching miracle of his disciples who aren't yet focused on his mission, who aren't yet trusting in God, who aren't yet understanding that his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher than ours, who aren't yet waiting patiently on God. And then he warns them about these religious leaders that are going to be attacking them. And he says, like, here is us. Here's the disciples, right? They made this journey. They reached the other side. They meet Jesus. And the first thought is like, oh, yeah, we forgot to bring the bread. Okay? Like, that is us. We're so forgetful. But Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven. I don't think Jesus said leaven there. I think he said it on purpose, right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Jesus, we didn't bring bread. Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you did not bring any bread? Have you not perceived yet what I've done? Do you not remember the basketfuls you collected after the 5,000 and the 4,000? How is it that you fail to understand that the disciples at this time were not focused on the mission of Jesus Christ? And he goes on to tell them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they finally believed it. They finally understood it. Not leaven of bread, but of the teaching. Jesus says, focus on my mission. Bind yourselves together and beware of false teachings. Jason White taught Bible class for me in the fellowship hall last week when the class was on Joshua 4. And as those Israelites who were, we talked about it this morning again, just rehashing, the ones that crossed the Red Sea 20 years and older were not going to make it to the Promised Land. So as those Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, as God separated the waters for them, they walk across on dry ground, he says, hey, go grab stones, you're going to make a memorial, you're going to make an altar here, and you're going to remember this. Because you're about to go and conquer the Promised Land. You're going to have great days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to win battles. You're going to lose some. You're going to win it eventually. But I want you always to look back at this memorial. And I want you to always remember, focus on exactly what my mission is for you. And exactly what I have done for you. Slow down and accomplish more. God's blessings are so easy for us to forget because we're so busy. Again, physically busy equals spiritually lazy. In the Old Testament, we don't honor it anymore. They had the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest, a day of worship. Commemorated God's creation of the world. It was also a way to mark the Israelites' covenant with God. Right after this, right after these miracles and these times with the Pharisees and Sadducees and him trying to teach his disciples, he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you. In verse 18, he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But not much longer, just a few moments later, what Logan read to us, Peter took Jesus aside after Jesus had told about his upcoming death and resurrection. And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter's still not focused on the mission of Jesus. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." When we're not focused on the mission of God, we're setting our mind on the things of man instead of the things of God. And right after that, to finish out this chapter, which, you know, it's not breaks and all when Jesus is teaching, but he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going, and then he will repay each according to what he has done." God is telling us, Jesus is trying to plead with his disciples, I think he's still trying to plead with us, to be focused on my mission. Wait on me, but waiting on me means trusting me, understanding that his ways and thoughts are higher than ours, and not sitting around idly like stuck on our couch or in our houses, but actually actively participating and trying to bring our presence into God's presence. I want to close with this before we extend an invitation. Out of his book, Greatness, David Cook says, "I define greatness as selfless exceptionalism. This is the space beyond success. Both of these components are critical to greatness. Without the selfless component, champions are often egotistical, proud, selfish individuals who serve little beyond their own appetites and interests." Kind of sounds a little bit like the disciples early on and certainly the other religious leaders of the time. "Becoming poor role models to future champions. They often live lives that are unfulfilled no matter the number, size, or scope of their accomplishments. And without the exceptionalism component, individuals can sink into mediocrity, eschewing competition and achievement as divisive behaviors that create separation or division between people. When put together, selfless exceptionalism creates high-achieving performers in business, sport, and life whose specific aim is to make those around them and the world better. Their achievements inspire others to greatness, lifting teams, cities, nations, causes, and humanity to new heights. The message of greatness is imperative in our world of adversity, uncertainty, and chaos. Greatness is reserved for those with a servant's heart and humility." I believe firmly God is calling us to greatness. I believe God is calling us to have a servant heart, to pay attention to the needs of people, to help meet the needs of people, just like Jesus did. But in order to do that, we have to wait on Him. We have to trust in Him. We can't cut corners. We have to understand that His thoughts, His ways are far better, far higher than ours. And to wait on Him means I need to do it, not idly, but actively. I need to have that mindset of Jesus each and every day. Today, if you haven't had that mindset, or today, if you're not a part of greatness, but you want to be a part of greatness, there's water behind us that will put you on the best team ever with the champion. The champion of death, the champion of sin, the champion of Satan, the one that we will receive a crown of life if we're faithful. Today, if you have any need, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing together.